Blog Talk Radio.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. We begin this wonderful Wednesday with a little story about Pope Francis officially approving change to the Lord's Prayer. If you haven't heard, Pope Francis has officially approved a change to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:13 that replaces "Lead us not into temptation" with "Do not let us fall into temptation." The U.S. Catholic reported Monday that the Vatican enacted the change on May 22nd. The Pope believes the new version is better because the first translation implies that God leads people into temptation, an action that is against his nature as a good and holy God. The Pope said, "A father doesn't do that. A father helps you. Get up immediately. It's Satan who leads us into temptation. That's his department." End of quote. For years, Christians have wrestled with the actual meaning behind "lead us not." After more than 16 years of study, some biblical researchers say a better translation of the scripture would be "abandon us not when in temptation." The late theologian Charles Spurgeon explained during a sermon in 1863 that the word temptation in Matthew 6:13 actually holds two meanings, both the temptation towards sin and the facing of trials and tribulations. Now, this article goes on with more of Spurgeon's conversation, but I want to skip down to the Catholic Church is using the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible to try to determine the best phrasing. But Spurgeon argues in his sermon that he believes the original Greek version, which says "lead us not," is best. Well, Dr. Corn Becker of the Regent University School of Divinity agrees with Spurgeon's analysis. He told CBN News, he believes the bigger question is, what is the purpose of temptation? And so after some consideration, he says, God allows us to be tempted, and I think two things happen. We get to know ourselves a little bit better, and of course, what we learn is that we have no recourse against sin. But more importantly, we get to know God himself. We have to remember the next phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "deliver us from evil." He's able to do that. So the point of this article is that the Pope has taken his authoritative pen and has executed a change in the actual wording of the Lord's Prayer that's been known for such a very long time. And because people really can't understand it, He believes it's his responsibility to change it. I would remind the Pope, if I ever had an opportunity, that he who adds one word to this book, I will add to him the curses that are written. And he who takes away, I will take away from him the opportunity to the tree of life. Hard stuff right there. I don't know if the Pope should be engaging in such conversation, but that and many other things are going on in our world today, and there is none other that I would like to invite to the broadcast than our dear friend Daniel Seckham. He's calling all the way in from Australia. Good morning, Daniel. God bless you. Thank you for staying awake at such a late hour. How are you today?
Good morning, brother. It's an absolute pleasure to be with you. It's actually fairly chilly down here now. So winter has kicked in. We've got a polar vortex that has come up from the south. So we're shivering in freezing temperatures at the moment.
That's hard to believe. Anyways, I get it. Okay. So, hey, I have an article in front of me. And I think if it's okay with you, I'd like to kind of start this way and then release you into what you want to get into. But I was made known about an article about Jewish protesters who assaulted Messianic believers at the King of Kings University and in the church, their ministry, which I have been to. Pastor Ken and I, when we were in Jerusalem, we actually went to that church. It's a Messianic church. And there were Jewish protesters that assaulted them. The article, the video is there. It shows everything. And what's interesting in this, Daniel, is while the Messianic believers are being confronted by the Jewish protesters, there's an argument going on that, you know, it's going to come out into the open anyways, where Dr. Michael Brown is facing off with Rick Wiles and True News about Rick's present stand against the Jewish people. And this kind of lends to some people's thinking credibility to Rick's thinking when he went to Jerusalem and Bethlehem and he met Palestinian Christians. And I'm just giving a little background here because I listened to what he was talking about. He went there, he met Palestinian born again Christians who were telling him about the persecution of the Jews. And now the Jews are persecuting the Messianic believers in Jerusalem. And that kind of lends credibility to what he's thinking. But Michael Brown comes out and says, let's have a big debate about all this issue. What's going on in your thoughts? Did you hear about this attack? And what are you thinking about it?
Well, first of all, I haven't heard about that attack, but it does not surprise me in regard to that attack. Just in regard to... I heard the same thing that you mentioned in the fact that Rick Wiles did a trip to Israel and he met with Palestinian believers in the West Bank. And apparently this might, I could be wrong, but this might have been the catalyst that has caused him to turn against Israel in a sense with what these Palestinian believers were saying. Now, one thing that needs to be said, and this is what we need to always be careful of, because there are always two sides to every story. And this is what happens with many Christians who actually go on these tours and they only spend time in the Palestinian areas and hear the Palestinian point of view, because what Rick may not be aware of is that many of these Palestinian believers basically are under extreme pressure to be critical of Israel and not of Hamas. Because if they show any criticism towards Hamas, they will face massive, massive persecution. This is absolutely what goes on with these people. You know, once the cameras stop rolling and the press disappear, the Palestinian Christians, they are much more terrified of retribution of what they would get from Hamas. That's extremely important to understand. And this is why many of them come out critical of Israel, because they're trying to alleviate the persecution that they're copping from the Islamic elements that they have to deal with. They're in a really difficult position because they don't want persecution from Hamas, while at the same time they also they also want to hold the peace on both sides as well. Now, the Israelis, on the other hand, it's a very difficult circumstance for them as well, because the Palestinians, on the most part, are extremely, especially the Muslims, are extremely, and this is what a lot of people don't understand, especially us in the West, we don't understand that the Palestinians, Muslims, have an absolute bloodlust of killing the Jews. And this happens from kindergarten upward. They are constantly being indoctrinated with killing the Jews. These youngsters are being taught that if they kill a Jew, that their right hand will light up before God, before Allah, you know, and that they will be, and that their deeds will be counted worthy before Allah. And that's, and again, they will be absolutely assured paradise if they commit jihad where they actually kill a Jew. So this, they are brainwashed from kindergarten right throughout their elementary years into high school, to even to the point where they have summer camps in Gaza where up to 15,000 young Gazan boys go along to these camps and are trained into terror tactics and how to kill Jews. So this is what a lot of Americans really don't understand. This is what's actually going on behind the scenes. So, and what's really sad is that a lot of these American Christians and just Western Christians go over there, and you want to believe that what these people are saying is true, but there are two sides to the story. And a lot of these Palestinian Christians, not all of them, because I'm friends with a number of Palestinian Christians there, but some of them are very, very hostile towards Israel, in the same way that there are many American evangelicals who are hostile towards Israel. And, you know, even though Israel, despite the fact that they have such a murderous ideology, that they live under the shadow of this murderous ideology by Hamas and the Palestinian Muslims, they, you know, like it's a very challenging circumstances for them. So that sort of gives you a bit of a backdrop. And if I were to give you a quote, this is a quote actually from a, and I think this really kind of sums it up. This is, where is it? Let's see if I can find it. So this man's a journalist, and he said this, and I thought it was so well done.
Well, you're looking for that. You know, I think it would be an awesome thing. Dr. Michael Brown has basically gone out and he has asked, challenged, whatever, True News, Rick Wiles, to both of them come together in a platform and debate this issue, which I think, if it weren't just those
good
two
news,
men,
yeah,
but a panel of people, because I think on both sides of the aisle, people are making some valid points, not that their points validate any particular action. But, you know, when you we do our studies about the Jewish people in the United States that own the pornography industry, we bring up their quotes about how they hate Jesus Christ. I mean, and I had a Jewish friend of mine. He's still a Jewish friend of mine here in Bella Vista, listens all the time to our radio broadcast. And he's warning me about anti-Semitism that's coming. And he knows that I love the Jewish people. And yet I report on what some of the Jews are doing. And he says, you know, I tried to research this out and prove you wrong, but you're right, and it's sad. And then the homosexual issue going on in Tel Aviv right now, and the promotion of, you know, all these different things. So on one side of the coin, people are going, well, why are the Jewish people so special when they're rebelling against God again like they did in the Old Testament? And then, of course, you know, I've been to Israel. I've been around the Jewish people. There's a flavor there that is just part of my personal heartbeat. I mean, I just love being with the Jewish people, and particularly, you know, just being around all that history. But it would be a great debate. Did you find your quote?
Yeah, I did. It's by Frank Fleming. And he says this, he says, I think you're always going to have tension in the Middle East when there's people who want to kill the Jews and Jews who don't want to be killed, and neither side is willing to compromise. I thought that quote is such a brilliant snapshot of the reality of the people of the Jewish people living in Israel, and of the situation in the Middle East. That is the thing is that if I could say what would be the number one thing that us Westerners don't understand about the Middle East conflict, it's that they tend to think that the Palestinians are just like, you know, Ahmed down the street, you know, who, you know, he's the worker at the grocer store, and you know, he's kind to everyone, and they think that's the average Palestinian. That's not the truth. The reality is that the majority of these Palestinian Muslims are brought up on a bloodlust, a murderous ideology to kill the Jews, and this is glorified by their leaders and glorified within their communities. And this is what the people, Westerners, need to understand. Now, on a side note, how you mentioned in regard to Jews, in regard to their overrepresentation, in regards to things that are wicked, that may be true. But again, like I said before, there are two sides to the story. There is also an overrepresentation of Jews who are doing a tremendous amount of good for mankind. You know, there's an overrepresentation of Nobel laureates and Nobel Prize winners who are Jews. You know, there are inventions that we take for granted, like the invention of the USB memory stick. That was invented by Jews. There's the, you know, the hydroponic work that went into developing the edible tomato, which was done by Jews. But, you know, there's lots and lots of things that we take for granted. Medical breakthroughs and things like that were all invented by Jews. So it just goes to show. And also the inventor, the man who invented the telephone, Bell, but there was also another man who played
Marconi?
An incredible role. Yes, correct. The Jewish man who also played an incredible role in the invention of the telephone. So here's the thing about the Jews that people need to understand. Now, the Jews, God has blessed the Jews, and people need to understand how this blessing works, is that the Jewish people are blessed. They are empowered to be successful, and whatever they put their hand to, whether it be for good or whether it be for evil. That's what people need to understand about the Jewish people. They are extremely successful to be, and they are successful whether they put their hand toward what is good or toward what is evil. There are many successful Jewish people in the pornography business. There's no doubt about that, you know. And the same goes for many other different areas. You know, Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud, all these people who have had a negative impact, you know, Karl Marx, goodness me, when you look at the impact that man has had, he is literally the father of the left. He is the father of liberalism, progressivism. He is the father of more. I mean, cultural Marxism, Western society is in the vice grip of cultural Marxism, you know, which all comes from Karl Marx, and not just Karl Marx, but many of the academics in the Frankfurt School, including Max Horkheimer, the principal of the school, Felix Weil, who was one of the key financiers of the project, Theodore Adorno, Eric Fromm, and Herbert Marcuse. All those men were of Jewish descent. That's why they had to flee Germany when Hitler began to persecute the Jews. You know, these men were devout Marxists. They hated Western civilization, but Hitler persecuted them. And where did they flee to? They fled to the United States, and they were offered tenured positions at Columbia University. And from there, they're poisoned in regard to neo-Marxism has now infiltrated all of America. Now, again, let me just say that the Jewish people are successful, God has blessed them, whether that be for good or whether that be for evil. And we are seeing it all over the world. The Jew has an incredible mark upon civilization. You know, like, they represent, what, 1%, yet they are overrepresented in all of the different fields, whether it be science, academia, whether it be Hollywood, whether it be finance, whether it be, you name it, they're involved in it. But here's the other thing, too, that I think is worthy of a mention. Some of the key figures that are pushing back against the left and pushing back against cultural Marxism are, in fact, Jews. People like Alan Dershowitz, people like David Horowitz, people like Ben Shapiro, people like Dr. Michael Brown. All these men are doing incredible work. Even Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager, these men are doing an incredible work in pushing back the left. PragerU is, I would say, is one of the most powerful tools for conservatives in pushing back against the left. And all that is the brainchild of a Jew. So it just goes to show that we cannot paint the Jews in this negative light in regard to some of the bad stuff that they've done. People need to understand that God has blessed them. The Abrahamic covenant stands and they are blessed, but, you know, they are blessed in some respects to be for evil and in other aspects for good. And that's the balance that we need to hold.
Amen. Amen. Well said. And, you know, the Christian history, the history of Christians hasn't been any prettier. There's no doubt about that. And I think the way that I like to put this in balance right now at this moment, before we would ever engage in a deeper conversation, is that if there's a Jewish man and there's a Gentile standing side by side, if they both die having rejected or neglected to bow their knee to the lordship of Yeshua or Jesus Christ, both are going to perish as we understand the gospel.
Absolutely.
Yeah, go ahead. You see, some people have said the other.
Sorry, I was just going to mention, because there's another insidious teaching that's going around, and this is known as dual covenant theology. And this is a teaching where the Jews will be saved under their own covenant, that the Mosaic, that covenant will save the Jews, and that we just need to respect them, we just need to listen to them, and we just need to love them, because they will be saved under their own covenant. You know, listen, that is a load of baloney. That is not true. That is it is just an insidious theology as replacement theology. And we need to be careful with that, and we need to rebuke that theology wherever we find it. Both Jew and Gentile are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, faith through Yeshua HaMashiach. There's no other way. There's no other way unto salvation through Jesus Christ.
Well, amen to that. And so what it does, it puts everything in, excuse me, its proper perspective. Having a throat problem, where Yeshua, Jesus, is exalted to his preeminency, where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And if we leave that dual theology out there, where the Jews have their own covenant to save them, they never actually bow to the lordship and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And God's not going to have it that way. Hmm. On the other hand, Daniel, we have the Pope is actually using some of his authority to change the scripture in Matthew 6:13, from lead us not into temptation, into something else. What do you think about that?
Well, it just goes to show that this man is doesn't have any credibility whatsoever. This man, from what he is doing, I mean, the scriptures are absolutely clear in regard to the punishments that come to those who change the word of God. So, again, it just goes to show that this man is not a man of God at all. In fact, he's the opposite, and we shouldn't give him any airtime whatsoever. But okay. He is so problematic. I mean, the fact that he is even signing covenants with Muslims You know, like this whole one world religion pact is again is another very, very concerning thing that this Pope is doing. You know, I mean, this is the thing about this man. He is, when you think, look at his background, the fact that he's come from Argentina, and a lot of his previous association and background is actually Marxist. He's actually, a lot of his previous dealings have been with Marxists and socialists. And so there's, and when I say this is, I'm speculating, this is conjecture, but I believe that the previous Pope was basically given his marching orders from some kind of a deep state, I don't know who, but basically he was kicked out because he was basically too conservative and they wanted someone to come in who was more progressive. And there were some strings that were pulled behind the scenes, and I think that's how it all played out. So it's really the other thing too that's really problematic is when you hear some of the stories coming out of the Vatican, the fact that the Italian police, the Vatican police, actually busted senior Vatican officials engaged in a homosexual orgy. I know that that's horrific and probably out of taste to mention on air, but this just goes to show just how depraved that the whole Roman Catholicism is from the top down.
Well, when you think about it, I was looking at the numbers here. There are approximately 1.2 billion Roman Catholics in the world today. And so if you say anything against the Pope, you have 1.2 billion people are going to be a little upset with you, right? And then if you look at the numbers of the Muslim community, they're approximately, since 2014, we're about 1.6 billion, but they're saying by 2030, there's going to be 2.2 billion. So you have about 3.5 billion, 3.5 billion, that's half the world population, that are Catholics and Muslims. And when you think about the book of Revelation, where that exact number, 3.5 billion people are going to die in the end time conflagration, according to the book of Revelation, you wonder if it'll be the 3.5 billion Roman Catholics and Muslims that'll make it, or if it's going to be, you know, those numbers are astronomical. So to say anything against Muhammad, to say anything against Allah, to say anything against Islam, to say anything against Catholicism, to say anything against the Pope, I mean, you're setting yourself in an adversarial position against billions of people. What do we do about that?
That's true. Well, the thing is it's going to get worse. Jesus said that you'll be hated by all nations because of me. You know, and so if we are to be a walking, talking representation of Christ, I mean, what was Christ's message when he preached? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. His message was repentance. And when you call people to repentance, it's an offense. It's a massive, and it's an offensive message, because people don't want to be told that they need to change their life, especially if they love sin. You know, so it just goes to show that you're not going to be liked very much at all. And so I think the more that we get used to it earlier on, it'll be easier to deal with it later on. So at the end of the day, we can't, and this is part of the reason why the church is so silent, is because we no longer want to speak up and offend people. You know, like there, I think there was Pew Research that was done, I think about a month ago now, but they discovered that the 50% of the pastors don't want to speak up about controversial topics, which is really, really sad.
Yeah, but that,
but
also
on another note, yes.
Yeah, just a quick interjection. That also lends to the reality of the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 that we just can't get away from, that when the time of this tribulation comes, the larger part, the poulos, the majority, the many that are disciples of Christ are going to fall away. And according to that same Pew Forum, they say estimated about 2.2 billion Christians that are living of all ages in the world today. So we have 2.2 billion, but Jesus said in the last days, the majority, the larger part of them will actually fall away, which again, you have these other religious ideologies, atheism, Satanism, the New Age, you have all these other parts. It's a real thinning down, and that's what this division is all about all over the world, I would imagine.
Yeah, it is. It is, and the apostasy is growing. We're seeing a lot of it. I mean, many of the mainline denominations, we're seeing it happening there more so. Not so much in the Pentecostal denominations, but in the mainline churches like the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians United Methodists and all those denominations, we're seeing it happening, which is interesting, you know, Vincent, because these are the churches that don't have the oil. These are the churches that don't have the Holy Spirit, which is interesting, isn't it? The fact that the Pentecostal churches are the ones that are more awakened to this, the Pentecostal churches are the ones that are not. That's not always the case. There are some loopy Pentecostal churches out there that have compromised as well. But for the most part, many of the churches that are awake to what's going on, there's two hallmarks of those particular churches. The one is that they have the Holy Spirit, and the other one is that they are favorable towards Israel. I think that's interesting, the fact that those two different traits of those particular churches, and this is what... And it's those churches are the ones that are awake. Those churches that are the ones that are preparing their people. So, yeah. So as things get dark, things are also going to get bright. So that's one thing that we need to look forward to. And one other thing I should mention too, by the way, Pastor Vincent, is in regard to, you mentioned Muslims and Catholics. There was an incredible statistic that came out earlier this week. And it was actually late last week. And it's in France, in the demographic of 18 to 25-year-olds, there are just as many Muslims, practicing Muslims, as they are French Catholics in that age demographic. There's just as many.
Amazing. Amazing. You know, tomorrow, Daniel, is D-Day. June 6th is the celebration of D-Day, where hundreds of thousands of military troops from the United States invaded over in the European continent. And you think about that massive world war and D-Day, and thousands of soldiers had lost their lives. And I can't help but think, when I was listening to some of the things that will be celebrated, you know, Normandy and movies will be out, the D-Day, that moment where the war changed. And President Trump actually read part of the prayer, which I thought was amazing. I thought it was a beautiful prayer. And I'd like to share that just real quick and then share a thought. Here's what he said. I think this was yesterday, or may have been actually even this morning, when it came to the whole D-Day celebration. And what I was thinking, here's what he did. It says, President Donald Trump is commemorating the 75th anniversary of D-Day, joining numerous world leaders and dignitaries in Portsmouth, England today. So it is today. And that was a key launching point for the Allied forces that sailed from England to storm the beaches of Normandy, France, to begin pushing back the Nazi occupiers during World War II. It was a key turning point and a day of great sacrifice by U.S. troops. During a special ceremony, President Trump read from President Franklin Delano Roosevelt's famous D-Day prayer that he read to the entire nation on June 6, 1944. Trump read a portion of FDR's prayer, saying, and he quoted, "Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization and to set free a suffering humanity. They will need thy blessings, for the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, the heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, and faith in our united crusade. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen. And so that was the prayer of the president during this invasion on D-Day. And I'm thinking in my heart that that righteous cause in today's vernacular, today's world war that's coming, World War III, I don't believe it's going to be against Europe. I do believe that it's going to be against the caliphate. I do believe that China, Russia, major nations like these will get involved. And, you know, the Germans and the Muslims have stood side by side in some pretty tough campaigns, even though they're ideologically millions of miles apart. They have at different times come together to persecute a common enemy, i.e. in Nazi Germany during that horrific time. So what a beautiful prayer. But I don't know if our cause is as righteous today because our moral compass has been so disintegrated and devastated. We were a much more moral nation in those days, were we not?
Yeah, absolutely. This is the thing. Americans haven't noticed just how far they've slipped. You know, I mean, if they went in a time capsule back to the 1950s, I think many Americans would be shocked, especially the left. The left will be shocked, especially because they would be accusing the people of the 1950s as being bigoted, hateful Nazis. When really, that was the generation that fought against the Nazis themselves. So, yeah, America has slipped big time. But that said, I need to say this. I saw a very interesting graph in The Economist magazine. And this graph basically showed it graphed the activism of conservatives it basically charted conservatives on the right side and charted the left, the progressives, the liberals on the left, and it basically charted their radicalism and how radical and what it showed was the graph was amazing. The left, the graph just went off the charts when it got into from 2010 onwards. Like they are just becoming so increasingly radical. Whereas the graph on the conservative side was relatively the same. And really that makes sense when you consider what conservative means. Conservative comes from the word conserve, where we're trying to conserve our timeless values, our values of, you know, free speech and of free markets and our capitalism and all these different values that we hold dear. Whereas on the left, on the progressive, the liberals, like the graph showed that they are becoming increasingly radical. And and it just goes to show that it's false for the liberals to say that us conservatives have caused all this upheaval. It's not true. It's not true at all. What has happened is that when Barack Obama was voted into power in 2008, he said, in fact, he said at one of his campaign speeches, he said, we are just 5 days away from radically transforming the United States. He said, we are just 5 days away from radically changing the United States. And he was right. He was absolutely right, because over the course of his presidency, from 2008 to 2012 and from 2012 to 2016, Barack Obama, throughout his two terms, has completely changed the fabric of this nation. And the nation hasn't really noticed just how drastic those changes was. And it wasn't until when Trump was actually voted into office that the left realized, you know, like conservatives who have been so patient in waiting for the opportune time to get rid of Barack Hussein Obama out of power and to put a conservative into office, they finally had their chance to do that because many of them didn't really like Mitt Romney in 2012, whereas in 2016, Trump was the one who was really saying everything that the conservatives really wanted. Trump represented the forgotten American, you know, the American that gets up in the morning, kisses his wife and kids, and goes to work and works hard for 8 hours a day, and comes home, you know, and does it all again every day. You know, he's a hard worker. You know, he basically is focused on providing for his family and he's putting his children through education. This is the voter that the liberal elites have completely forgotten about, and this was the voter that put Trump in office. So Trump basically was voted into office by conservatives, and the left freaked out. They absolutely freaked out. In fact, they're still freaking out, you know, since 2016. And because they are absolutely infuriated with the fact that Trump is undoing every single one of Barack Obama's legacies. The only legacy I don't believe that Trump will undo will be the whole gay marriage thing. I don't think that he's going to be able to endorse. In fact, he's come out and supported Gay Pride Month, which is a real shame. And he said that he basically is. Yeah, that was really disappointing. In fact, he also came out and said that he was encouraging nations all over the world to decriminalize homosexuality. So that is a real major concern. In fact, Dr. Michael Brown has written a really good article on that, because there's these two faces to Trump that perplexes many of us. Many of you probably already noticed that Trump actually went to the David Platt's church in Virginia and received prayer, which gained a lot of media attention. And I think Pastor David Platt did the right thing in praying for him. So I think that was a really good thing that what he did. And I think his prayer was very, very good. I think, anyone who was protesting David Platt praying for President Trump needs prayer themselves, to be honest. So anyway, getting back to what I was saying, like it's the left that have become radical over the past 10 years. They have become so radical, like even the graph that was in The Economist even showed this, like the science and the research have shown it to be true. It's not conservatives who have become more aggressive or radical. I mean, we're trying to basically hold the line. Conservatives are trying to hold America back from falling into the abyss. But the left have become so radical. In fact, many Democrats are even concerned about their own party becoming too radicalized. In fact, many are expressing concern over AOC and Rashida Tlaib. And all these, and Ilhan Omar and all these congresswomen who are spewing anti-Semitic hate. This is unprecedented. You would never in your wildest dreams would have said that we would have these characters in Congress who are pulling America in a really bad direction. Yet, what should we say? Should we say that we are surprised by all this? And I think the answer to that is no. And I think we should not be surprised by this, because this is all part of the last days. It is destiny, and I hate saying that, but it is. It's the truth. It is destiny that all the nations will turn against Israel. The Bible is absolutely clear about that, and it should not take us by surprise when we see the Western nations, and also, unfortunately, seeing America, as well as what I'm seeing here in Australia, is that the nations are becoming increasingly anti-Semitic, and this is all part of it. You know, a few weeks ago, I preached a message called the Persecution Paradigm, and it's people need to understand that Satan is enraged at the seed of Abraham, and that there's two aspects to that seed. There's a natural seed of Abraham, those who are descended to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's the Jews. And then there is the spiritual seed of Abraham, which represents the believers in Christ. Now, interestingly, the spiritual seed of Abraham represents Messianic Jews as well as Gentile Christians. So we are of the seed of Christ, and that's what matters. Being of the seed of Christ is what gets you into heaven. You know, being a Jew does not have any saving aspects about that. But being a believer in Yeshua, HaMashiach, is what counts. That makes all the difference. And so we're seeing anti-Semitism spike all over the world, including in America. And again, this is all part of the agenda that we have seen with the left. The left has become radical. They've become radical in their leftism. They're radical in turning towards socialism, and some are even advocating outright communism. Many of the leftist activists are wearing the hammer and the sickle. They are proudly waving flags with the hammer and sickle on it. You would never in your wildest dreams have thought that that would happen. And ironically, they call themselves the anti-fascists. I mean, it's absolutely hilarious that they would suggest that. But this is what we're seeing going on. The left have become more and more radical. And I would just like to say, hold on to your hats, because you ain't seen nothing yet. The left are going to become even more radical.
Absolutely. And I love your quote, which I'm going to quote here in just a little bit, that you mentioned on Facebook the other day. But you bring up a valid point again as far as the persecution in the last days. Jesus said, "And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And so whoever is going to bear the name of Jesus Christ in the last days, they are going to be persecuted, whether they be in Jerusalem or whether they be in Hollywood or wherever the Christian community will be. But Daniel, there's something here that really grieved my heart. And I got to tell you, as you were talking, my belly sunk. And I don't know if it was just major disappointment or just, you know, this idea of, you know, my God, now what? But we prayed for years and years. I did. I shouted out for years and years that God would bring a Josiah to the highest office in the land and possibly throughout the entire earth. And we believed with all of our heart that Donald Trump was that Josiah that would come and bring reform, to bring America back to its origin, which is Christ, the real foundation. And, you know, I've maintained that you never put your eyes on a man. You never put your hope in a man. Our hope is in God. Our eyes are upon our commander in chief, Jesus Christ. But a lot of us Christians who did vote for Donald J. Trump, we saw the potential there. But when you hear about the man supporting, validating the house of the Sodomites, we know that Josiah in Kings destroyed the houses of the Sodomites. And what that means today in translation is not physical violence to it, but destroying that entire movement, giving no credibility to it. And then I want to ask you this question, then the quote, and I'll let you finish out the broadcast here. In Nazi Germany, you brought this up many times in our conversations, that the Jews were dehumanized, and that there is a dehumanization that's coming to the Christian community, the Jewish community in the last days. But let me ask you this question. It's a tough question, and I'm just, you know, kind of getting this out of my heart. Should the homosexual, lesbian, transgender movement in our world today that God claims to be despicable and abomination, et cetera, are, is this, you know, when Josiah wiped out and destroyed the house of the Sodomites, is there somewhat of a dehumanization act that is towards that community? And I know the answer personally. I know that all men are redeemable, but does God, when he wipes out Sodom and Gomorrah, is he showing the dehumanization of that particular sin to the degree that he would wipe it out? Now, I'll let you answer that, but here's your quote from the other day, because it fits perfectly here. I read this on your Facebook page. You said, "Saint Anthony the Great said back in the 4th century, A time is coming when men would go mad. And when they see someone who is not mad, they will attack him, saying, "You are mad. You are not like us." Are we there?
Yeah, I think we are here. I think it's quite clear. I also quoted a scripture from Jeremiah 51 where it says that Babylon was a gold cup in the Lord's hands. And now it says that the nation have drunk its wine.
Yeah,
she made the nations drink her wine, and now they have gone mad. I mean, you cannot imagine a more stunning, spectacular madness, which what we are witnessing in the West at the moment. I mean, the madness. You know, you really don't know whether to laugh or cry at some of the things that you see coming up on the news. You know, for example, today they're now coming out saying that dodgeball is now considered oppressive and people need to stop playing dodgeball because it's a form of oppression. You know, like it's just extraordinary, the level of madness. But more than that, the madness is turning into a moral inversion. And this is what the prophet Isaiah warned about. Woe to those who call bittersweet and sweet bitter, those who call good evil and evil good. Woe to those. You know, and this is what we're seeing. You know, just came out today, Miley Cyrus has teamed up with Planned Parenthood, and she was involved in a photo shoot where she had a very provocative, overtly sexual picture of her with her tongue licking a cake, and written on that cake says, "Abortion is healthcare." I mean, goodness me, it just reminded me of the dystopian book 1984 by George Orwell, because Orwell, he had a fictional country. Well, the government was called INSOC, INGSOC. Now, INSOC, which is interesting because he's really taking it from Nazi, because Nazi really means National Socialism, National Socialist Party. INSOC simply is an acronym for English Socialism. So INSOC is this fictitious totalitarian government that has completely brainwashed its citizens. And they had three slogans that they brainwashed the people with, and that is, war is peace, ignorance is strength, and war is peace,
ignorance is bliss, is strength.
Yeah, ignorance is bliss. Actually, I'll see if I can find it. I'll just go into my, because I posted on my Facebook page today, because it really does capture the inversion that's going on in our society at the moment. But I just, underneath that, put the abortion is healthcare under that. Because, again, it just goes to show just how inverted our society is becoming, and the fact that they are coming up with such blatant lies. And unfortunately, our society has become so dumbed down that our society is believing it. They are clamoring to all of these lies that the elites and the Hollywood people are telling them to believe, and they are swallowing it wholesale. They are, you know, it's just extraordinary times that we're living in.
Yeah, no doubt. And you mentioned George Orwell's 1984, and it's so interesting. There's an article today out of CBN News. It's very short. I want to just read it quickly. There's a man known as China's Solzhenitsyn, and he has a warning. Dissident writer Lao Tzu is the author of several books, including God is Red, The Secret Story of How Christianity Survived and Flourished in Communist China, in a memoir about Tiananmen, Bullets, and Opium, Stories of China After the Great Tiananmen Square Massacre. Having escaped to the West, Lau says he hopes, for the sake of humanity, that China, which calls itself a people's republic, but is a multi-ethnic empire held together by force, will someday split into as many as 10 nations, because Lau says China, as it is now, is a threat for the whole world. Lau was born in 1958, the same year as Mao's Great Leap Forward, a socialist experiment which led to the deaths of at least 45 million people, including 2.5 million who were tortured and executed. He said the only thing that has really changed from Mao's China to today is the standard of living and a new digital authoritarianism that has made living in China a high-tech version of George Orwell's 1984. And so citizens are tracked. So go ahead, pick it up from there.
Yeah,
but did you know
45
million people were killed? 45 million were killed in the social. Yeah.
I did know that, but what a lot of people don't realize is that Mao himself was indoctrinated into Marxism while he was a student in university. Not much has changed. I mean, this is where young people are indoctrinated and are brainwashed into Marxist ideology while they're in college, in university. That's what happened to Mao. To Mao, when he went to college, he was brainwashed into it and then began to follow the teachings of Marx, and the rest is history. Millions and millions have paid the price for that. Also, too, like you mentioned previously about how this is 75 years since the D-Day landings, and I think it's really, you know, one of my favorite speakers is a man called Victor Davis Hanson. Incredibly intelligent man. He's a brilliant intellect. And one of the things that this man said was, is that he said the 20th century had more people killed in times of peace, in war and peace, than all other previous centuries combined. You know, there were more people killed in the 20th century. And he said, what was it that made the difference? What was it about the 20th century that was so different from the previous centuries in which more people have been killed? And he said this. He said it was because of the introduction of ideology. The introduction of ideology. Now, think about that. I mean, that's a stunning admission to say that. A stunning observation. Essentially, what he's saying is that the introduction of a foreign set of ideas that are contrary to self-evident truth.
Yeah.
I mean, isn't that extraordinary that he would say that? That's the reason behind the deaths, because of the introduction of ideology that has led to the deaths of millions. And ideology is really a raised, rebellious fist in the face of truth, where it rejects truth, it rejects self-evident, objective reality, and tries to come up with this utopian vision that has never worked, never, ever, ever worked, and yet socialists have tried over and over and over to implement it, and always ends in the pile of dead bodies and blood running in the streets.
Well, Daniel, there's no doubt that is the beginning of our next conversation, but I need to get this out there. You are going to be visiting the United States of America again in August. Give us a quick 1-minute overview of what your traveling plans are as you're coming and getting ready for coming to the country.
Yes, so I'm going to be in the United States for the month of August. So I'll be arriving, I think it'll be maybe the 4th of August. I'll be starting in Tyler, Texas. I'm speaking at the Understanding the Times conference, along with Joel Richardson and Tom Doyle and Jack McCandless and a few others. So that will be on the 9th to the 10th of August at Tyler, Texas. If you want to get more information about that, go to understandingthetimestyler.com. So and all the information is on that website. That's understandingthetimestyler.com. And get us the information about that. So it's going to be a great conference. After that, I'm off to Canada. I'm going to be up in Toronto for a week. And then after that, I'll be crossing the border back into America, into New York State, from New York to New Jersey, New Jersey to Delaware, Virginia, and who knows where else. But from there, I'll be making my way down to Arkansas to see the good old people from Northwest Arkansas, and from there back down to Tyler, and from Tyler to Dallas and home. So that's
all right.
A bit of an overview from my trip. But if anyone would like to has it on their heart to have me, then please give me a yell, get in touch with me, and we'll see if we can work something out.
Okay, and we'll talk much more about this. We've got to run right now. I'm on my way to Kerm Radio. We'll be there in 1 hour. For anybody tuning in, kerm.net. Daniel Seckham, make sure you visit his Facebook page. Get involved with what he's doing. Very intelligent. Once again, Daniel, thanks for joining me on the air, and thank you for sharing with our listeners today. God bless you, sir.
God bless
Amen.
You.
All right, so we're going to say goodbye for now. God bless everybody. We're looking forward to seeing you tomorrow right here on the Omega Radio Network and Blog Talk Radio. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Until we meet again, shalom. Have a super blessed day. God bless you.